For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
You know, last time I got the privilege of speaking to the servant team was at a servant team meeting just over a year ago. And I was trying to kind of sound an alarm bell at that time about some disunity that I was seeing and I believe existed between the college and the adult and some of the different church families within Xenos. And I just wanted to start by telling you guys what an amazing turnaround I think that there's been on that issue in the last year. I think that the elders and Dennis and Gary and a lot of different people came together to work on the transition in some really cool ways. I think that Satan is probing our church, trying to sow the seeds of disunity wherever he can, because that's how he works. And I feel like the response and the way that people have moved with the rotation that we just did with the CTs, with the working on the transition from college to adult, all that stuff, the adults coming down and pitching in with college, all that, the adopt-a-home church, all that stuff has made a huge difference. So, yeah, it's awesome. It's incredible. And I'm kind of here again to talk about something else, another area where I think Satan is moving, another target where he's moving to divide people from each other. You know, as Dennis was saying, we're living in a time where we all believe that the world system is ramping up. We all sense an increased fight, an increased level of activity. It's getting harder. And it seems like there's a crescendo. You know, we're not saying it's the end times. We don't know that. But we can look and we can say, man, this battle is getting more intense. And, you know, to take a moment and take some time to think about enemy strategy and tactics in the middle of a war is really pretty important. Now, I've got a verse. It's not there. It's over there and there. I've got a verse up here that I'm sure you all know. It's a very well-known verse. It's a Christian principles memory verse. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we know that, you know, this is about a lot of what Den was just talking about out of 1 Thess, about being sober, about being ready, being aware of what the enemy does. But there's an interesting thing to this that struck me a while back. I don't know whether it was intended when Peter wrote this or not, but there's a way that a lion hunts that's very interesting to me. A lion, a group of lions will approach a herd in a very distinctive way. I'm one of these guys that loves to watch nature documentaries. You know, I just love anything with predation, anything that's killing anything else. And the way that lions work is divide and conquer, right? The lions kind of creep up and they see a herd of gazelles or something down below and they watch and they hide and they wait. What are they looking for when they do that? They're looking for a weak individual. They're looking for the very young, the very old, the weak, the sick, the wounded. They're trying to pick their target, and they want to find the easiest one to pick off that they can. And then what do? They roar. And the herd scatters, and they can move. They find their target. They find the sick, the wounded, the very young, the very old, the one who can be moved away from the rest of the herd, and they devour. They single them out. They cut them off, and they have lunch. And Peter is telling us that Satan prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's looking for weakness. He's probing the family of God, the community of God, looking for those who are becoming isolated, who are becoming sick, who are becoming weary. And this is an incredibly successful tactic. And Satan has played this upon American culture like nowhere else. We are more alone, we are more isolated, and we are more sick than ever before. Dennis was just giving us all kinds of statistics, laying that out. I was talking with Jim Luffel, and he turned me on to this guy, Alexis de Tocqueville. This guy is a 19th century, sort of the father of studying society, the first sociologist. And he was a French guy who, after the French Revolutionary War, he came to the United States and studied our culture because he wanted to understand where our government and where our kind of lifestyle leads, because that's where the French were going to go. So he came here because capitalism and democracy and those things have been established. And he did a very keen study, and he made this comment. He was really a fan of a lot of the stuff that we were doing, but he talked about this idea of rugged individualism, the American individualism. And he wrote, "Individualism is a calm, considered feeling which disposes each citizen to isolate himself from the mass of his fellows and withdraw in the circle of family and friends. With this little society formed to his taste, he gladly leaves the greater society to look after itself. There are more and more people who, though neither rich nor powerful enough to have much hold over others, have gained or kept enough wealth and enough understanding to look after their own needs. Such folk owe no man anything and hardly expect anything from anybody. They form the habit of thinking of themselves in isolation and imagine that their whole destiny is in their hands." You know, this is a prophetic word from the 1830s about where American individualism was headed. I mean, he could not have known how right he was. You know, Dennis just gave the statistics about how many friends the average American has. A few years back, we talked about bowling alone, and we talked about how membership in social clubs and social groups were at an all-time low in our society. We talked about how we are becoming more and more isolated and wounded and alone. Satan prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And we as a culture are becoming more and more alone, more and more cut off. And I think there's a demographic in particular who fits that description better than any other in our culture. And I think it's the men. I think we've got a real problem with men in our culture, and that they are cut off, they are isolated, and they are wounded like never before. Barna does these studies all the time. He did a study on spirituality of fathers and mothers. And he wrote, "Men generally lag behind the women, behind the spirituality of women, and particularly so if they are not a father. In other words, having children intensifies the spiritual commitment of men, but even so, most fathers still do not measure up to the spiritual footprint of their parenting counterparts." That's really nothing new. To point the finger here and say there's a problem with men in our culture, there's a problem with fathers, that churches tend to have weak men, is nothing new. It's been that way for a long time. Men have long been the minority in church culture and community and spirituality. There are very few spiritual men leading their families, getting into the Word with their children, praying with their children, taking the ownership of the spiritual direction of their family. Most churches outside, most traditional churches, are by far 2-to-1 women to men. You know, it's a well-established fact. And the truth is, Xenos in many ways has bucked this trend. We've been a church that has had strong men and strong leadership from the men in the church and in the home. And as a whole, I think we could basically say that that's still true. We're above the norm. We're better than a lot of what we see. The question I want to ask, though, is will we continue to raise up strong male leaders as men become weak, soft, and emasculated in our society? Is that something we're thinking about? Is that something we're talking about in a real way? I asked Andy Ault, our database guru, just to run some statistics to tell us something about, see if we could learn anything from just looking at the gender gap in our church. This is, as far back as we have accurate records, it goes back to 2003. This is high school rostered attendance, ratio of boys to girls. It's an average of about 1.1 males for every female, and that stays pretty steady. The group grows, but the ratio, the gender gap, stays about the same. And I don't think that this is, let me be clear, I don't think having more men or more women in any, you know, unless they get way out of whack, makes that much of a difference. I'm not saying, oh, it's good that we have 1.1 more men than women. I'm just saying this is what the way that the high school group has looked for the last 8 years. If we do the college group, the gap grows a little bit more. And we see an average of 1.2 men for every woman in the college group. And so it's a growing gap. It's pretty steady as well. There tend to be more men than women. It's not a gross gap, but it's interesting to look at. And then when you go to adult, it switches. When you go to the adult group, the stable average is 1.12 females for every male. Now, I'm not bothered that there's slightly more women in this church than men. But what the heck is happening as men get older? What's going on through the church, through the history, and what happens when men get into their careers and get into their adult life? Why do we see a change from the younger generations in this church? Maybe women are just easier to reach in this demographic. But why? Why would that mean that men are harder to reach? Or maybe we're also losing men as they get into their adult years, they get into their career years, their earning years. There is something significant to think about here. This shift, this gap, and how it changes means something. And we need to ask the question, what's going on with men? I think it may very well be that men seem to peak spiritually, high school and college. You know, I was a part of the college group for a lot of years, and there was a sense there that, you know, men were kind of harder to win, but easier to keep. And there was a very masculine feel to a lot of the groups I was involved with, and a lot of the men were a lot more stable than some of the women at that age. But I don't think that continues. I don't think that goes on. Also, something that really concerned me, you know, being in the college ministry for 14 years, one thing that happened that was interesting was, I got older every year, but the new incoming class stayed the same. And each year, I got a year older, and then I saw what an 18-year-old looks like. And I'm going to tell you, each year, they got softer. They got weaker. They were more ill-equipped to deal with life, more dependent on their parents, more ignorant about how to study, and more dependent on whoever would help them. Now, I realize I'm talking in generalizations here. There's no way to talk about this without generalizing. Of course, there were counterexamples. But there is a trend that's happening and that's documented in our culture where men are becoming less and less capable of taking care of themselves and of being what we would have traditionally thought of as men. My experience, you know, with the time that I've spent in some of the different ministries as a part of this, like I said, was I came to Christ in the high school group. I spent a lot of years in the college group. I got to see these different things. I had strong male role models as a part of my ministry. I was fortunate to have Dennis in my life, to have Jeff Gordon in my life, different people to help me along. And as I went into adult group, I noticed something different happening with myself. Life was getting harder. I was getting into a place where I was more responsible. I had a mortgage. I had a lawn. I had to think about the neighbors. I had cars. I had different things that just took up my time and that called me away from things that I normally would have done naturally and easily being a part of the college ministry. Going into a career, the pressure of life intensified and made my world begin to grow smaller. I also found that it was a lot harder to go out and reach men my age because all the men my age were dads and had careers and had lawns and had cars and had all these different responsibilities. And as a result, I've been feeling, as I've been a part of this, I've been feeling this, like the walls are closing in and my world is getting smaller and it's harder to get outside of myself. It's harder to get outside and into the world of my peers and interact with them. And I've got guys that I've been friends with for decades. And it's harder because their world is getting smaller. Their world is shrinking and it's harder and harder for us to connect. Meanwhile, my wife's got a weekly prayer meeting with just about everyone she ever lived in a ministry house with. She's doing two or three different challenge groups. She's got the time, and her girls have the time, because a lot of them are working less because the husbands are the breadwinners. Meanwhile, I have less time, and even I, who have a more flexible schedule, am having a harder time finding guys that can still connect and still make a priority to have relationships in our lives. And I start making sacrifices. I spent 2 years working at a motorcycle shop just so I could be around and be engaged with non-Christian men and try to get into their lives. I spent 2 years every week for 5 to 8 hours a week, went down there and swept floors and worked on carburetors and just did whatever they asked me to do just so I could be around these guys and get outside of myself. And in 2 years, I had gospel conversations, I made great friends, and I didn't have one person come to Christ or even come to a meeting. And I found myself feeling frustrated, feeling small. Meanwhile, my wife was out there winning single moms, was out there working with the kids, having mom play groups, meeting the mothers of the kids who my kids played with at school. And it just sort of seemed, I mean, there was a calculus going on in my mind where it was like, well, you know, this is a more fruitful time for her. You know, maybe I should just, you know, cover the bases and let her go and proceed in the opportunities that God's given her. And I found myself becoming kind of a spiritual tick. You know how ticks hunt? A tick goes out on a leaf and he goes like this. And he waits for someone to walk by. And I kind of made a deal with God, like that was what I was going to do. Look, it's so much effort to go out and get involved in a man's life and to get him off his butt and into doing something. And I put all this time and all this effort into doing this and they don't go anywhere. I don't know that it's worth the sacrifice to make the investment if I don't know there's going to be a return. So I'm just going to wait. And God, if you will bring a man into my life who I can disciple, then I will suck his blood. And, you know, it struck me what a problem that is. It strikes me very hard and very seriously, personally, about a problem, because we are called to go and make disciples of all nations. We are not called to minimize our efforts and sit back and wait for God to bring something into our lap. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations, to go and seek that which can be found. We are told that the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And the thing that was turning me into a spiritual tick was my personal focus on results, as opposed to being focused on being faithful. That it was not about 2 years, and it was about going and being and engaging. And that it's not about passively sitting by and waiting for God to open a ministry opportunity in my life. It's about praying and moving forward in faith and knowing that if no one comes to Christ, that I can still be faithful. And you know, I started to get a burden and I started to get a sense. You know, this is a tough nut to crack. Men are tough to reach in our culture. And it is tough to walk with God as men in our culture and to make the time and the investment. But if we don't do it, no one will. And it's our call. It's what God has positioned us as a community of people to do. And if I can't do that, if I won't do that, how can I call on anyone else to? It's a great challenge. It's an incredible challenge that is laid out before us. And I'm not here tonight because I've got answers, but I know there's a problem. And I know that there's no quit, that we can't quit on this issue. Men are supposed to be the spiritual leaders of their families. You want to talk about battle tactics. You want to talk about enemy strategy. It's a well-known tactic to take out the leaders, take out the officers in a war. So, of course, Satan is focusing in and looking at the leader, the spiritual leader of the family, and trying to take them out every way that he can. Because if he can take out the men, the family falls apart. We're supposed to be leading our wives and our children towards the Lord in prayer and studying the word and self-sacrifice. And Satan is determined to destroy the men in our culture and the men in our church. And this is a two-pronged attack. It's an ideological attack on one hand. We all know 1 Corinthians 10:3-5, for though we walk according to the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to obedience to Christ. In our culture, there's an ideological attack, and it starts with the idea that gender roles don't matter. This has become the norm in our culture to argue and to even talk about, to even suggest that there might be differences between men and women is inherently misogynist. You see, the feminist movement had the right idea in the sense of they wanted equality, and they were arguing for equality, which is correct. We are equals in every sense of the word. Every bit is valuable, but they sought this equality by attempting to minimize the differences between men and women. And they made it a pariah to talk about the difference between men and women. They're the same in everything, therefore they're equal. And it's not the case. It's not true. And so anything considered to be masculine or having masculinity as a part of it has become sexist. And we've thrown out the baby in the bath with the bathwater. Our differences are what make us strong. Of course we're equal. Of course we're of equal value. Of course God loves us the same and we can be used just as powerfully. But we have different strengths and different weaknesses. And we have different roles. And we those roles are defined by God, and we are called by God to work within those roles in a complementary way that is beautiful and supernatural and is nothing like what the world has to offer. Satan has convinced our culture, has convinced the men in our culture, that church is for women. That it's a feminine place where you go and you hug and you sing songs and you take care of the kids and you dress up in little nice clothes and it's all very, very nice and warm and no manly man, no self-respecting dude would want anything to do with it. We think that men are too busy, that they're too disengaged, that they're too spiritually hardened, and they're harder to reach. And we've lost any sense of bearing about what it means to be a man in this culture. I'm told that there used to be shows where fathers were held in a positive light as wise sages who could guide their families. I have some faint, distant memory of the Cosby Show, which seemed like it had something like that going on. But, you know, the show that I grew up on was Married with Children. I remember Al Bundy. I remember Homer Simpson. I see what Charlie Sheen's doing on 2 1/2 Men. And let me tell you something. I'm not saying anything bad about those shows in the sense that those shows are bad. Don't watch those shows. Hilarious. 2 1/2 Men's dumb, but the other two are hilarious. Okay? Funny, right? No problem with watching those shows. I'm not going that road. What I'm saying, though, is where's the examples? You know, a lot of us men don't have father figures that we can look to say, what does a man look like? What does a godly man look like? And so where are we going to see what it's like? Who is going to teach us? How are we going to understand what it means to be a spiritual dad to our kids? A spiritual husband to our wives? The whole concept, the whole view of what it means to be a strong, loving, godly man has been virtually lost in our culture because of the ideological war. The second prong of the attack is discredited leadership through sin. Shame the men, take them out, get them hooked on pornography, video games, get them alienated from their friends, get them alone. Satan prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And we're pornified and videofied and alone and wounded, and we are losing our moral bearings, and we have no one to go to, no sense of what to do. We know that there are things that are wrong, that it's not supposed to be this way, that we've screwed up along the way, and we've lost. We've lost our connections to our wives and to our children. What an effective strategy the evil one is implementing to destroy the leadership of the family and of the home. And it's certainly not just Christians that we're talking about here. Christians are exposed to all these things, but everyone we're reaching out to is exposed to all these things. And they're neck deep in it. They're experiencing all these things times 10. At least we have the Word. At least we have the Holy Spirit. At least we have some sense with the Scriptures of what this is supposed to be like, and we lose it. My point is this: the enemy has been using this tactic for a long, long time. There's nothing new here. But now I think it's safe to say that he's got tools and he's refining his approach. And in these days, we are seeing something truly remarkable in our culture, in our churches, and in our homes, which is the complete and utter dismemberment of the family and of its leadership. So what can we do? Right? I got the solution to all this. Just sit tight. We'll have it in 10 minutes. No, I don't. But I know we need to be alarmed. We need to be sober and alert. We need to be aware that this is a real problem. That this is not just some kind of machismo, rah, 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 let's be men. You know, this is a problem in our society. Our society is sick. Our men are struggling. And this is a problem in Xenos as well. I think one thing that we need to do is we need to work hard to focus our wineskins and our efforts on reaching men. Now, hold on, ladies. I know what you're thinking. Why? Right? But see, if your home church is planning activities and events, and it's something that's attractive to a man, you know, he's going to bring his wife. Let me ask you this. How many women have you lost? Have you won into your church or won to Christ and then lost because you couldn't even get her husband out to a meeting? I hear stories of that all the time. The women come out, they get involved, they want to be involved spiritually. You talk to them about, well, why don't you get your husband out? And she's like, I'll try. She says, hey, do you want to go to this thing? He's like, hell no, I don't want to go to that thing. And then she quits. And you say, well, you know, why don't you raise the tension with your husband on this spiritual issue? You're asking the baby Christian to go to her husband and fight with him about this. And she's like, I'm going to save my ammunition for the stuff, you know, that's really important to me. And they lose it. We need to think about how to reach men through our home groups. Ladies, I don't know what you're thinking as I'm sitting here talking. I don't know, you know, I don't know if you're feeling offended. I don't know if you're feeling like right on. But let me tell you something. This teaching is for you. This teaching is for you because I have heard more women come and talk to me about concern for their husbands, concern for their men, who are seeing exactly what I'm talking about and feeling desperate and helpless about what's going on with the men and their husbands and their lives. And they're asking us for help. This is an issue that women are just as or more concerned about than the men. You need to ask yourself some questions about your husband. Does your husband have real friends? Does he make time in his life to have connections and real accountability and real discussions and real relationships with other men? And are the men in your home groups doing this as well? Does he pray with your kids? Does he pray with you? Does he get in the Word with your kids and with you? Is he taking ownership of the spiritual relationship in your family? Or are you doing that? The men are supposed to take the leadership of the spiritual development of the family. Here's a question, ladies. Are you making sure that he has time to do those things? A lot of times we find out that women are real concerned about what's going on with the men in their lives. They're real concerned about their husbands, and their husbands are working 80 hours a week and not getting involved in spiritual things. And the wife's like, yeah, it's real bad. I'm real concerned about it. And it turns out that a lot of the work that he's doing is to pay for things that she's bought or things that she's pressured him. She wanted the bigger house. She wanted those things. And that the wives are often reluctant to go and face and confront their husbands about the choices that they're making because secretly they want the stuff. And so they get to go and live out, you know, in freedom, all these investments and all these different people. And they're like, yeah, he's just not that with it. It's kind of sad. Here's one, ladies. Are you willing to ask other men to get involved in your husband's life? You know, I've seen this time and time again in my own home church where my wife will come back from cell group and she'll be like, oh my God, there are so many unhappily married women in our home church. And I'm like, really? None of the guys ever complain. And she's like, I know. And they don't, you know, their husbands are basically oblivious, but you know, they do nothing but complain about their marriages. And I'm like, well, why don't you tell them to come talk to me? Because I'd sure like to know what's going on, and I'd sure like to talk with their husbands. And she goes back and she says, you know, you should tell Ryan some of this stuff. And they're like, oh yeah, that's an excellent idea. No. And then I go to the women, I say, hey, Jess was saying that you're having some problems in your marriage. I'd like to talk about it because I'm working with your husband. She's like, we're good. Everything's good. We're fine. And there becomes a conspiracy of silence in our relationships. We are supposed to be in a community where we know what's really going on in each other's lives, and we have to work together. Men have to be getting in there with men. Women have to be getting in there with women, and we have to know what's going on. I can't count on your husband to necessarily be totally honest with me about how he's treating you, about his spiritual investment in your family. And so the women should go and get involved and let the men know what's going on so that they can do something about it. Let me read you a proverb. An excellent wife who can find, she is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. We need strong, godly women. I don't know where I would be without my wife and without her investment and her willingness to speak into my life and to bring other people into my life if I'm not listening to her. Every man should be so lucky to have a wife who loves him and loves the Lord so much. Here's a practical idea, ladies. Something that Jess does for me all the time. And I think you know what I'm talking about when I say, with the spiritual stuff, get him to do it, but make him think it's his idea. I'm not kidding. We men are a fickle, sorry, fragile bunch. And if you come to us, and you know, wives say to me all the time, look, I want to get my husband, you know, involved in discipleship. He'll never go ask anyone. He'll never go talk to anyone. I know it's what he needs. What should I do? And if you go to your husband and say, you should get discipled, he'd be like, bleh. But you know, when you want something, you make him think it's his idea. And it works. My wife does it to me all the time. And even when I know she's doing it, I'm like, I'll live in the illusion. I know that it works so well that I'm telling you here in front of your husbands to do it, and he won't know. It works. We need women to use their womanly powers for good and not for evil in our lives. Please. Fellas, does anyone really know what's going on with you? Does anyone really know what your struggles are? Where your thought life is? Where your marriage is? Where your business decisions are? Where your financial decisions are? What's really going on with you? What's in your head? Or are you alone? Do you really know what's going on with the other guys in your home church? Do you really understand? Do you really have a sense for what they're grappling with? What they're struggling with? Or is everyone just playing body of Christ? I've been shocked as I've moved into adult ministry and begun working with fabulous and wonderful, incredible people. I've been shocked by the number of marriages, long-term, in-home group, in-cell group, Xenos marriages that are in shambles and no one knows a thing about it. Things where couples have gone years without having sex. And no one knows anything about it. They're slowly dying and suffering alone. And that is not supposed to be what happens in the body of Christ. Not in our church. That's not who we are. We're supposed to be the real deal. And if you are involved in people's lives, then they should know where you're struggling. And the men are the best at suffering alone. At sucking it up and putting on a happy face and telling no one about what's really going on in their lives. Have you found yourself cut off from the herd? Have you heard the roar and looked around and realized, I'm in bad shape? Are you willing and have you seen the men in your lives been cut off from the herd? And that they're out there alone? Are you even paying attention and watching what's happening in the lives of the people in your home group to see that they are cut off? Someone needs to go out there and bring them back. Someone needs to reach out to them and pull them back in and find out what's really going on. I've got a proverb for us too, fellows. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire, and he breaks out against all sound judgment. We cannot afford to be alone. Being alone is spiritual death. Our lives, our marriages, our ability to father our children, our ministry will go flat. And we will be left there wondering, how did I get here? It's something we can ill afford. We need to gear up for a fight. I've been trying to gather resources that I think would be helpful. A lot of them are stuff that you might have read before, but it might be time to read some of this again. Measure of a Man by Gene Getz goes through the character qualifications of elders and deacons and talks about how this is God's vision, God's roadmap for what every man should strive to be. A lot of us have read recently Radical by David Platt. It's not a book for men. It's a book about living a radical life for God, but it's inspiring. It's a vision, it's a picture that we might need if we felt that we've fallen flat and we wound up in the wilderness alone. Point Man is another book that I've read recently about being spiritual leaders in the family as men. Now, each of these books has strengths and weaknesses. All of them, of course, should be read critically. I'm not a big fan of the Promise Keepers movement, which this guy is a part of, and he's got some extreme things, but he's got some stuff that we need to hear, men, about what it means to be a spiritual leader. Silence of Adam by Larry Crabb is another excellent resource about what it means to be a godly man. And finally, the last one here is a book called Boys Adrift, written by a guy with an MD and family practice and a PhD in research psychology, who is talking about how boys and the education system and five other factors that boys are being set adrift with no vision, no purpose, no passion in their lives. Again, read critically, but if you are a parent, I would really recommend getting this book. I've asked that the study center and the bookstore be well stocked in these things because I think it's really important that we all move together and work together to get our minds around this. Other things that you can do. Lee Campbell has a class on being a good friend to your wife and others happening this summer. We need these kinds of classes. We need to get men into these classes. Grab the dudes in your cell group. Grab the dudes in your church and get out to get some perspective and get some teaching on these important issues. Lee and Bev also do the Let There Be Sex class, another one that has been very helpful for husbands and wives. But we need to get out. This shrinking world that's happening all around us as men has to be resisted. We have to move outside and not be a tick, but get out into the world and be active and getting equipped and understanding the fight that's happening in front of us. Lee's got another class, Getting Under the Hood with Men. I couldn't even find whether or not this was going to be offered again, but oh my God. This is about the importance of friendships for men and getting together and understanding what's really going on in each other's lives. I can't believe we don't have enough people in this church to fill that class almost every quarter of every year, because we've got a sick problem in front of us. Talk to your spirit leader. All the elders have talked about this. We're all concerned about this. We're all wanting to do something. We're all doing various things in various ways, but we need to pool our resources. You know, one thing that we've done is, in our sphere, is a men's retreat, which has been awesome, that we love doing every year. There are different ways to approach these issues, but we need to come together and share resources and talk about what's happening in our culture and what's happening in our home groups and what's happening in our lives. This is not a call to machismo BS. Ladies, I'm not saying you need to be waiting at home with a plate of nachos when your husband comes home. I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about becoming godly men. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14. It says, be on alert, again, be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all you do be done in love. That's what a godly man is about. It's not about, you know, tools and grunting and farting and being gross. It is about knowing and being a receptacle and a conduit for the love of God in the lives of everyone else around us. That's a godly man, a man who's head over heels in love with Jesus Christ and willing to go to whatever lengths he has to go in order to have other men in his life who know what's really going on and to be going outside of himself and not being a tick, but being somebody who is actively seeking to be faithful to the call of God. I'll sum up and finish with this. Larry Crabb in Silence of Adam sums this point up really well. He says, the only way to be manly is first to be godly. In our day, men are looking for their manhood more than they are seeking God. Too many men make the mistake of studying masculinity and trying to practice what they learn without paying attention to their relationship with God. Do we really love Christ, or is our passion more contrived and wavering than genuine and steady? Are we growing in a holiness that draws others, particularly our families, to Christ? Or do we exhibit a fervency and practice a conformity that merely impresses others with our zeal? That's at the heart of, that needs to be at the heart of what we think about and what we talk about when we talk about the problem with men. That's all I've got.
Why don't we take a few comments?
Sure. They got chairs for us over here.
So we've got a few minutes. If somebody feels led to share a point or raise a question or a balancing point, we've got the microphones, and we'll take a couple of comments and questions.
Well, you wanted to know a woman's viewpoint on the things you were saying. And I want to say that I feel privileged to look around this room, having been in this fellowship for many years, seeing old guys, young guys, guys that I know have sold out to the Lord, not perfectly, but moving in the right direction. I love being a woman in the midst of you men trying to be spiritual leaders. I thank you for attempting to play this role. And on a more personal note, a confession of having a good guy, a good spiritual leader. I don't know what it is about me. Just, I tend to get focused on my own hopelessness and cynicism, lose track of what a good guy I have. I may say, oh Lord, thanks for this guy. Silently, I say that. But just of late, very recently actually, it's pathetic. My husband and I have been married almost 44 years. I have realized that I need to pause each day with him and look him in the eye and pray to the Lord, thank you, God, for this guy, for what we have, for what we can do for you. And I hope to help me, Lord, keep doing this And I pray that other women can do this with the men they love.
All right. Thanks.
I liked what both of you guys had to say. I was nodding a lot as you were speaking. And I just wanted to say this, if I can say it the right way. I think things are tougher. It's a more intense time in a lot of ways, in a lot of areas in our lives. But, and this is the but I want to throw out, we are still surrounded by lost people. And we guys, if we will open our mouths, go out, and I'm not talking like somebody's got this down perfect. I sure as hell don't. But if we'll just go out and mix it up with guys, bring up the subject once in a while, pray ahead of time, God will send us people. You're going to find people who are lost, who are hungry, who've been wanting somebody to open up and ask them a question. And you guys got the answers. And you don't have to know everything. But what I'm saying is let's get out and mix it up.
Amen.
Let's get out and mix it up, because we are surrounded by people who are hungry. They're lost. Who was it? Thoreau, Emerson said, the mass of men lead out their lives in quiet desperation. They still do. Anyhow, I love this fellowship, and I just wanted to say that. And I had guys, one of them sitting right over there, that I followed around and picked up some stuff from. Anyhow, we're still hungry.
That's
guys.
Kendall Triplett, Sphere Leader of the East Side.
Yeah, this is a question that I've been kind of wrestling around with recently a lot. So when you look at it, basically on the end time stuff, when you look at the New Testament, Jesus and Paul constantly are referencing the end, the coming of Christ, the resolution. And it's like that reference, at least in me, inspires that willingness to battle, because you don't have victory if there's not a battle. So how much emphasis do you think we should be having in our teachings and in our discipleship on the end times and on this type of stuff? Because I feel like it's relatively often weak on how many times it's brought up as a focus compared to how often it's in Scripture, where it seems like they're referencing the end constantly.
Well, I think we've always argued that we should teach what Scripture teaches and emphasize what it emphasizes. And you're right in that this is a big New Testament emphasis and an Old Testament one as well. So I think it should be coming up pretty often. And you totally see how Paul lives with the daily constant thought of, all of this is nothing compared to what's coming for us. He had actually been in heaven. He had seen it. And that dominated his thoughts and made him the man that he was, because he lived with that eternal perspective. So.
Thanks.
You mentioned about being discerning in these times, and I think one way that women, myself included, need to be more discerning is how unaffirming we are of our men in conversations with girlfriends and the media and the culture, and really be praying about ways that we can be lifting our men up in these conversations. And as a mom of boys, just trying to affirm, good qualities of boys. A lot of times in our culture, getting dirty and wanting to do boy stuff isn't as affirmed as the girl stuff is. And I think this is one area where we can really be salt in our conversations and in the way that we act around other women, and just would lead to more fruitfulness among the men if we as women had a culture of building them up more regularly.
Good point.
Actually, I was trying to get a hold of you before I got up here, Dan, and couldn't do that, so I wanted to just share this with you here. Security? Now, actually, I've been teaching a Daniel series here for several months, and I've been blown away by the research that I've come across, because it's been a couple of years since I've taught prophecy, and things are changing so fast. It's been quite difficult to catch up with the speed of change that's been happening lately, especially since 2008 with the collapse of the economy and the like. But I will say there's some stats that you gave tonight that were highly inaccurate and should be mollified. Namely, you said that we're losing friends. And yet I can tell you that on Facebook I have 300. I would like to have that explained to me. Since I know back in the 80s maybe I had 10. But I think that actually points to even the pagans, the secular culture, is alarmed at what they call the Google effect and the Facebook effect. And interestingly, these two effects correspond to truth and love. The Google effect being something where it mitigates against truth. The inability to think linearly, the inability to think in depth. And as I believe Frontline did a report, Digital Nation, even a classics professor at a university says, I can't read War and Peace anymore. It fundamentally is restructuring our ability to think. But, you know, we think in more shallow terms, and we can't think critically. And then the Facebook effect, of course, is a redefinition of relationships, where now I have 300 friends. But we should know that's a complete misnomer, I should hope. But actually, I think a lot of people, especially the millennials growing up today who don't have anything to contrast it against, they probably think, yeah, these are pretty much friends. And what's that fascinating is on Facebook, they have a likes button, but not a dislikes button. Because they're redefining, you know, love as something that's just simply affirming. And as the net result is, people come away from this world that's getting created for us emotionally exhausted. We feel busy because we're getting our emotions sucked out of us, cruising on the web and interacting in such a fragmented way that's not loving and not truth-oriented. And I just have to say this one thing. What it all adds up to is the pagans, the researchers, are coming in and saying, this is bad, this is bad, this is bad. But they can't do anything about it, and they can't stop it. And frankly, I think that the movement is just going to continue. What it all adds up to, though, is for the church, when you're saying that the restrainer is getting removed, I believe that's entirely true. Because we're talking about a wholesale degradation of the two most vital elements, really, of our humanity, truth and love. And but wonder if what we're seeing is as part of that slow removal of the restrainer, as part of that is a restructuring of the church, away from mainstream Christianity into a leaner, meaner, tougher kind of Christianity, like you see maybe in China. This is the one thing, China's the one thing that to me makes it seem like the restrainer is not exactly removed yet, because the Holy Spirit is pretty darn active over there. And there's an approach to Christianity that it seems, you know, Barna's Revolution, I really didn't like the book at first, but I'm starting to actually agree with him that God is pushing people out of the institutions of the church into a format, a kind of Christianity that we're kind of familiar with here, house churching and lay leadership and mobility and stuff like that, that makes it work in China. Christianity works in China under those paradigms. And it's the institutions, the mainstream Christianity, that has reached its logical endpoint. Because, you know, these emergent guys like Rob Bell are simply coming up coming in and offering the millennials.
Okay, we need to.
I'm just asking, is it not true? That instead of having a wholesale loss of Christianity, that's just getting redefined.
Yeah. Well, let's hope. That'd be awesome if that happens.
That's it? I thought it was a complicated question.
You didn't leave him much time.
I'm sorry. I know. I blab. Sanguines do that. Okay, so have you thought about it? You're seeing any of the pastors you're talking about underground church?
I can't say that I have. There is evidence of an upsurge in house churches, about sevenfold over the past decade in America. But to most observers' eyes, and Stetzer is actually coming to the Summer Institute. Ed Stetzer's an expert in this field. And to most of the guys that I'm reading, and from what we've seen ourselves, they're ingrown. It's more of a holy huddle thing, and it's not really a force that's affecting culture at this point. Specifically not winning the lost.
It seems like Barna's revolution is identifying all these leavers. Where are they leaving to? The Stetzer now?
Some of them are forming home to house churches, a growing number, but a lot of them are just out in the work world, and they're just not, don't have time for church anymore.
All right. Very good.
All right.
I thought that was such a powerful teaching that you just gave, and it made me think of like my own dad. And whenever people ask me like, how's your relationship with your dad, I say it's great. And I realize like the standard I'm holding him up to is like, he's not abusive, he's not divorced from my mom, he like provides for me. And I realize like I've always felt like this void with him, and like I came home this weekend, I'm from around here, with the goal of like finding out if my dad's a believer. And I've grown up in a Christian home for 20 years. And like, and I want to find out, like, if I do find out that he is a believer, like, say to him, like, I really, like, desire to have you as, like, a spiritual leader. And, like, how do you think, like, I should do that?
Well, then, what are you? Oh, you're asking me?
Either of you.
I think that if your dad's played this role in your life and you don't know for sure whether he is a believer or not, that's something that you've got to get in there and find out and ask a lot of good questions from a standpoint of wanting to listen and wanting to hear where he's at. And I think you can point out whether he's a believer or not. You can point out the good things that he has done and how biblical they are and how good they are, whether he's a believer or not. If he's not, obviously, then that needs to lead to a conversation about what's missing. And if he is, then I think, a gentle conversation about, I would like to have more input from you and more understanding about your thoughts about God in my life, I'm into the idea of learning from you, why haven't we done that before now, but just that kind of approach, I think, would be probably the wisest way to go.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, I think we're going to have to make this the last one because we're running out of time, and we've been here 2 hours now, so.
Dad, as I heard about a month or so ago that you're talking about the end times in your CT, and I thought that was really cool because I'm really energized by seeing how God works in history. And one of the things I just wanted to bring up was that I know that there are an awful lot of young parents here and young couples, and I want to just give the encouragement to not be driven by anxiety about our children in the end times. Because I really think that as we look through Scripture and we see the people that we most admire, they're people that face tremendous adversity, and that, God will always be with us and be with our children, and not to, as parents or those of us who are new grandparents, be driven by anxiety about what's going to happen to our kids. And that those couples who may decide not to have children, that they not do it because they're afraid that God can't take care of them. He hasn't changed because we're in the end times, in that sense.
That's right. He'll take care of, you know, you, if you put him first in the home, he'll take care of your kids.
I understand that it doesn't mean we won't suffer, but there's just all, it's just that God's hands are stronger than the suffering that we go through.
Yeah. Sounds like you and me just better close this in prayer. You want to go first or second?
Sure.
Go ahead.
We'll let you close. You're the big cheese. God, thanks for this time together. Thank you for this retreat. Thank you for these hardworking men and women who love you and who are sold out for your kingdom. We pray, God, for discernment about where we're at, about where things are headed. And we pray that we will be moving proactively into the war and into the battle, not reacting after the enemy has already done his damage. Thank you, God, that we have a church here that's committed to your word under strong leadership for many years, and for the good things that we have to celebrate this weekend.
Yes, Lord, we are thankful, and we believe that you have spoken to us clearly and repeatedly. You've guided us and brought us to where we are. We thank you for the multiple initiatives that people have taken upon themselves right across our whole church during this past year to break out, to penetrate new fields, to win the lost, to serve the poor, and all of the great and good work that's going on here, God. We pray that we will not falter. We pray that we can press this attack hard into the heart of the world system. We pray that we will not go over onto the defensive. And we pray that the rest of the weekend here, that you'll be fortifying our ability to focus and to think through all the difficult and important subjects surrounding this. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.